I'd like to draw your attention to God's Word, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5 is our reading and also our focus. So hear God's holy word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, and we ask, Lord, for your blessing now. Teach us, encourage us, strengthen us. Lord, tear us down where needed that you may build us back up. And so, Lord, be with us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last couple of sermons we looked at were a description of the New Jerusalem. We saw the New Jerusalem was not a place where the church will dwell with God, but a description of the church herself, adorned as a bride and ready for her bridegroom. She is seen as holy and pure. An accomplishment not of her own, of course, but a work of God himself. As she is seen coming down out of heaven from God. The city was described as being made of pure gold, as clear as glass. Not that the gold was clear as glass, but as I said last time, clear glass, so pure, was very unusual in that day. And so the gold here of the city is described as pure. The church is seen as perfectly pure, totally renewed by God, without spot, without wrinkle, adorned, beautifully presented to Christ, the groom. Her shape is a cube, which suggested the presence of God in the midst of his people. That cube bringing back recollection of the Holy of Holies in the temple, which was described as a cube as well. In the Old Testament, God's dwelling was seen in that Holy of Holies, in that cube there, in the most holy place. And now we see that God's dwelling with his people is not symbolized in one particular place, but the church itself, the bride of Christ, is the temple in which Christ dwells himself. There will be no need of the sun or moon, since God himself and the Lamb will give light. There will be no darkness or sin in the city or the glorified church. The church is also seen as having a great and high wall. In other words, she's safe and secure. She has gates pointing in all four directions, showing that people throughout the world will be admitted. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Even as we heard of Japan yesterday and the Lord bringing to himself people there, we have three gates on the New Jerusalem on each side in all four directions. God will have his people from all tribes, tongues, and nations perfected and glorified and beautified and presented to Christ. What a beautiful picture. One day the earth and the heaven as we know it will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem, God's people, will descend from God to the new earth. And it's on the earth, the new earth, that God will dwell with his gathered people. And what a day that will be. And even though we took two sermons to look at this vision and description of the new Jerusalem, we didn't finish The first five verses of chapter 22 are not the start of a new vision, but continue this description of the New Jerusalem for us. Do you see how verse 1 continues? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The same angel is speaking back in chapter 21, verse 9. It said, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me. And here we're reading again. The angel is speaking. He's still speaking. He's still describing this glorious vision of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's continuing his description. And our passage continues to speak of the street of the city, which I told you last time we would come back to. And now in the first five verses of chapter 22, as the vision of the bride of Christ being described as a city, we find a symbolic picture of a garden, as it were, superimposed on the picture of the city. John is, you might say, mixing his metaphors again. But don't be confused, we're still dealing with symbols, which add up to a description of the blessedness of life in the glorified church with Christ. Now, there's one more thing to point out by way of introduction, and that is the connection between these verses in Revelation chapter 22, right? The last chapter of the Bible here, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the first chapter of the Bible. The setting that God created for Adam and Eve was a garden, the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, there were trees that were pleasing to the eye, trees that were good for food. And in the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And of course, we know there was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The garden was watered by a river that divided into four head streams. But the garden paradise was lost as Adam sinned. But here in these verses, paradise of God is restored, is renewed, is better than the original. Man again has access, you see, to the tree of life. Genesis 1, right, lost that access to the tree of life. Last chapter of the Bible, Genesis 22, access again to the tree of life. And as we look at the paradise of God here, we'll look at four things. First of all, the river of life. Secondly, the tree of life. Third, the curse removed. And finally, the presence of God with his people. First, then, the river of life in the first two verses. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We spoke about the water of life a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Revelation 21, verse 6. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." The river of the water of life represents the glorious, satisfying, and God-given life of the church in glory in the presence of our Savior. Water and the water of life, again and again in the Bible, stand for refreshment, satisfaction, supply of what is needed, enriching blessing of salvation that come from the free grace of God. Chapter 22 in Revelation verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." And remember the words of Jesus back in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The river represents the satisfying life that the church experienced, all from the Spirit of God. Now there are a couple of things to notice about the river. The first thing to notice is that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It doesn't say it flows by the throne of God, but that it flows from the throne of God. The point is the fountain, the source of the river, the source of refreshment, the source of blessing is God. God satisfies us with abundant life. God himself gives life. God is the source of blessing. And second, notice as well that the river doesn't just flow from God, but from the throne of God. Throughout Revelation, we've seen the throne of God. We've talked about the throne of God, symbolizing his rule, his sovereignty over all things. And the fact that the river flows from the throne of God symbolizes that our salvation, eternal life, is brought about by the sovereign will of God. It comes from his throne. Salvation, as we've talked about, even looking at the solas of the Reformation during our morning service, is God's work. He provides, he supplies, he gives. There's nothing for us to boast in. But there's still more to point out. Not only does it flow from the throne of God, we read here that it flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, there's only one throne mentioned here. It's singular, and it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. John is making a point here, a subtle point. Do you catch it? If it's the throne of God and of the Lamb, is God sharing his throne with another? Of course not. What's the point? The Son is God, as the Father is God, and we could add to that, and as the Spirit is God. We're catching a glimpse of the equality of the Godhead here. Father and Son are one God, and yet not two separate gods, if you will. One God. The fact that the river flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb emphasizes that our salvation as well is brought about by the sovereign will of God and merited by Jesus Christ through the shedding of his blood. The river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That Lamb gives you a picture, of course, of what it costs to provide us with life. Christ coming, shedding his blood. And notice the quality of the water. It's clear as crystal, symbolizing the life we have is pure and undefiled. No bacteria, no fungus. The water is clean, satisfying. Fifth, one last thing that I want to point out about the river. Did you notice where the river flows? The river flows right down the middle of the street. And the tree of life is on either side of the river. What's the point of the river running down the middle of the street? Point is the river of life. A satisfied life runs through the heart of the city. Life is everywhere present. You don't have to find it on the outskirts. God grants abundant life. The next part of the vision is the tree of life on either side of the river. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if we're going to understand the purpose of the tree of life here, we need to go back and understand the purpose of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. We need to do this since the paradise of Revelation chapter 22 represents the final and perfect realization of that earthly paradise in Genesis chapter 1, which was lost. But Genesis chapter 1 is pointing us ahead to Revelation chapter 22. And so if we're going to understand the imagery of Revelation 22 concerning the tree of life, we need to know the significance of the tree of life in Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, the tree of life had a twofold significance. One, the tree had power to supply man with earthly perpetual life. Genesis 3:22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." He was banished. He wasn't allowed to take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. When Adam sinned, he was no longer allowed to have it. God imparted life or sustenance through the tree in some fashion. But the significance of the tree of life did not lie merely in the perpetuation of Adam's earthly existence, the tree of life was a sign of God's favor, an emblem of God's covenant. It was a visible sign of that higher aspect of Adam's life. His fellowship with God, access to the tree of life, meant more than physical life. It meant life, spiritual life, fellowship with God. And he sinned. And he lost that access. And if we bear this in mind, it's not hard to understand that the tree, what the tree of life symbolizes here in Revelation 22, shows us there's going to be no death in the New Jerusalem. We've learned that already back in chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The tree represents more than the fact that life will not end, but that life will be full. In resurrected and glorified bodies that will never die, we will enjoy rich and sweet and constant fellowship with God, who dwells not merely within the Holy of Holies, but who will dwell with his people. Now, there are a couple of things to notice about the tree of life here. Take note of where the tree is in verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now the river runs down the midst of the street, and then on either or each side of the river stands the tree of life. Now here's something perhaps a little confusing. How can one tree be on both sides of the river? I suppose it's possible, right, that the roots spread over the river and go down on each side. Some might have that view in mind as trying to grasp this. However, most commentators understand John's reference here to the single tree of life to be used in a collective fashion of a forest of trees on either side of the river. And if you compare that with Ezekiel 47, that does seem to be the point. Ezekiel 47, verse 12 says, "And on the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water from them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing." Ezekiel seems to ultimately be pointing to the paradise of God, which is here described in Revelation. The similarities, notice, one, the leaves don't wither, they're for medicine. Two, the fruit is born every month, year round. But in Ezekiel, there's a plurality. We don't know the number particularly, but a plurality of trees. And so I think the commentators are right when they see this reference to tree to be a collective type of thing. The point, abundant access. There's life there. Second, we should further notice that unlike trees that we see today, this tree bears its fruit year-round, 12 months each and every month. The point, there's never lack of fruit. There's never any want. There's life for the church. For the church perfected, for the church glorified in the presence of Christ. Also take note of the leaves. The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to face sickness and we can go and get healing from the leaves when Christ returns. No, it can't mean that. We've already learned there's no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. What's the point then? Well, the point is just that there is no more suffering. There is no more sorrow. There is healing because the leaves are there. There is life. Four, does abundant life literally come from a tree in a garden next to a river in the New Jerusalem? Well, although there was a literal tree of life in the Garden of Eden, we have to remember that Revelation is a book of symbolism. And though there may have been a literal tree in the Garden of Eden, it still pointed to something symbolic. It still pointed to something else. What does the tree point to? It points to the cross of Christ. the term tree and tree of life here in Revelation could also be translated simply as wood, the wood of life. But it's the same term that's used to describe the cross in Acts and in Galatians. In Acts 5, verse 30, it says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Or Acts 10, 39, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." It is by means of this wood, it is by means of this tree, if you will, it is by means of the cross that Christ merited eternal life for us. The tree is there. The tree represents the cross of Christ by which we have life, by which we have entrance into the New Jerusalem. The other tree mentioned in Genesis was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was the one tree in the whole garden that God forbade Adam and Eve to eat of. God told them that when you eat of it, you will surely die. And you all know the story. They ate the fruit, they disobeyed God, they sinned, and they came under his death sentence and curse. That day they began to die, and indeed in time they did die. The curse speaks of God's wrath against sin. But the glory of the gospel is that Christ became a curse for us by dying on a tree. Christ redeemed us, Galatians 3:13, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Thus, in the New Jerusalem, there will no longer be any curse. There will be, instead, the tree of life. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed. No more curse, no more sin, no more temptation. We don't read, do we, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? We do read of the tree of life. Life in Christ. Instead of curse being there, God's presence will be there in a wonderful way. Verses 3 to 5, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The throne of God and of the Lamb is there. Again, notice there's only one throne referred to. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. John again is assuming the equality of Father and Son, not two different gods, one God. The throne symbolizes God's sovereignty. And of course, the sovereignty of God is revealed everywhere. God is sovereign now everywhere. But in the New Jerusalem, the throne manifests itself as a sovereignty of love and not of wrath. In other words, the citizens joyfully obey God's will. His will is their desire. And notice his servants will serve and will worship him. The New Jerusalem is not a place where God's people are idle. It's a place where they worship constantly and continually. When we gather for worship morning and evening on the Lord's, this is a taste in miniature of what is to come in the presence of God. In the New Jerusalem, God's people are said to see his face. Now, that might bring to your mind right away Moses. Moses was not permitted to see directly the face of God. You remember that from Exodus chapter 33. The Lord hid him, remember, in that cleft of the rock. And his glory passed by, and Moses caught a glimpse of it. And you remember how his face shone. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side has made him known." There shall be a presence of God in a far more intimate way. We are said to see his face there, able to gaze upon him. Sometimes we talk about when we get to that final glorified state, we look forward perhaps to seeing our so-and-so loved one that passed away. And I don't doubt that we'll see loved ones that have passed away. But the core and centrality of all of this is not that we'll see loved ones, though that be true. The centrality of this, the main issue here, is we will see the face of our God, and we will dwell with him. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." And 4, it says, "His name shall also be on our foreheads." A sign, of course, that we belong to him. You ever put your name on something, children? Any of you have a special toy you put your name on? "This is mine, this isn't my brother's," right? If your name goes on it, what are you saying often? "This is mine." God's name on our foreheads. God's claim. "This is mine." What a beautiful picture that is. There'll be no need of lamp or sun. Light often symbolizes righteousness. And so the point here is there will be no darkness, no hint of sin in the New Jerusalem. And finally, we shall reign with him forever and ever. We talked a couple of chapters ago about the believer who dies, goes, and he reigns with Christ. That those believers who have died are reigning right now with Christ in the millennium, as we call it. But the reign of the believers with Christ is not over when the millennium is over. We will reign with Christ forever and ever. We'll be with him forever and ever. This is the hope of the saints. The book of Revelation is a book of comfort. Comfort to persecuted and struggling Christians. That Christ is coming again. That Christ is coming for his bride. That Christ is going to dwell with us. That there will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, a renewed and glorified church without spot or blemish coming down out of heaven. We present it to Christ, purified and clean. Is that not what we long for? Rest in Christ as he's offered in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you again for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your grace to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we have salvation in him. We thank you for the precious promises that you are coming again. And Lord, we look forward to that coming. We look forward to being gathered together to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, even now as we hear of things that are going on in the world, hearing of brothers and sisters being shot while they gather before your throne to worship you, Lord, we ask that you would come again, that you would take us to be with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.